so many great and awesome ministries that serve both here and around the world. And one of those ministries is the Haven Pregnancy Support Clinic, formerly the Victoria Pregnancy Crisis Center. And from Mother's Day to today, they have been on a campaign for hope as they raise funds for their services and their ministry. And there are pamphlets and envelopes in the foyer. If you have not done so already, I invite you to take one home and pray about how you feel the Lord would have you to support this very, very vital ministry. Something else I just want us to continue to pray for Mary. I heard a very positive report this morning, but let's continue to pray for her and the family during these days. Let's just do that. Could we all stand together? And we're going to be reading from Psalm chapter 32 in just a moment, but let's just open our hearts to the Lord. Praise God. Amen. Well, listen, if you got your Bibles, or you can find a Bible in the seat in front of you or around you, please turn with me to Psalm chapter 32. Psalm chapter 32. Psalm chapter 32. And we're going to read the first 8 verses this morning. David writes 2 famous psalms. One of them is Psalm 51 that he wrote following his moral failure and sin with Bathsheba. And chapter 32, some scholars feel that it's a repeat of that prayer, but it is very evident as you read through this psalm that David kept himself in a spirit of repentance. He was a man of humility, which was one of the reasons he was a man after God's own heart. He recognized each and every moment of the day he was in God's presence, and his spirit was ever so conscious of the things he did or said that could bring displeasure to the Lord. And so he walked in this spirit of humility that when those moments came that he did fail, and even men like King David, he knew what it was to fail. He failed a few times in his reign and in his walk with God. But he walked with God, and he knew that God was a father who was not pressing his thumb down on David to condemn him, but his father was placing his heavy hand to draw David back to himself, to return. And I believe there is a word that the Spirit has given me today to share with you, especially the men here. God is calling us to return. God doesn't have his hand on you to crush you and destroy you, but his heavy hand is on you to cause you to return to him, to return to fellowship, to return to joy, to return to these areas where God can use you. And so let's listen to this prayer from David today. And let's make it our own, then. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let all the faithful pray to you while you may be found. Surely the rising of the mighty waters will not reach them. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. And this next verse, guys, is where I want to center some of our thoughts here this morning. This is a promise that God gives to David. In his time with his journal, as he asks the Lord, "What do you think of me, Father?" And he writes these thoughts down, the Lord gives him this promise. "I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you." May the Lord bless the reading of his word to us today. Today I'm asking the question, which way do I go? In our journey over the last few weeks, as we have been learning what it means to hear from God, today is going to be probably the most practical message in this whole series. This whole series, I believe, has led to this. We have learned that we can hear from God because his Spirit is active and the Word is alive. We have learned that God speaks to us in many varied ways, calling us to be more like him. We have learned how the Holy Spirit speaks to us through his gifts and through his people. And we have learned last week how the Word of God is the primary way that God speaks. So the question we're asking, well, once I've got all that, once I understand all that, once I learn on that, which way then do I go? How can I discern, how can I determine how God is guiding me? And you know, this isn't just a question for young people or university graduates or those who are newly married and starting off in their careers. No, this is a question we ask throughout our lives. It doesn't matter how many children or grandchildren we have, Naresh, we are going to continue to ask that question. Lord, how am I going to be a good dad? How am I going to be a godly grandpa? How can I lead my family in the way that you should go? And before we can answer that question, we must ask the question, Lord, how are you leading me? How are you leading me? And that is the primary question, guys, that we must ask ourselves. Which way do I go? And I want to share with you that today God has a way for us to go. In Psalm chapter 32, David is pouring out his heart to God during a time of personal repentance and renewal. As he cries out to the Lord, he repeats this promise, that's for all of God's children, even for us today, in verse 8. And let me read verse 8 from the New Living Translation. The Lord says, "I will guide you along the best pathway for your life. I will advise you and watch over you." I love how the NIV renders that verse. I will advise you and counsel you. God is calling us here to instruct us. Notice here that God does not say he will instruct and teach you in the way that you go if he has the time. Do you know what that means, guys? God always has time for you. It does not matter if our journey is a short journey, a medium-sized journey, or an extremely long journey. The God of this universe has time for you. God promises to instruct us, to teach us in the way that we should go. And the blessing of protection, it's so wonderful. The blessing of provision is so wonderful, but it would be completely incomplete if it were not accompanied by his direction. Ask yourself, what good would it be if he protected us and provided for us from all this world has, but didn't tell us which way we're to go in this world? For all the young adults that are here and you're wondering, which way am I going to go? And you're praying for God's blessing and anointing, and I join with you. But the first question we need to determine is, God, where do you want me to be? Where do you want me to go? What is it that you have for me right now? And the Bible says, God promises us that God will instruct us and teach us in the way that we should go. Do you realize that God has made this commitment to you? He will always have time for you. The God of this universe will never tell us that he doesn't have time for us. When we come to him in prayer and we're asking him these heartfelt, searching questions, he doesn't say, well, my day timer says that I have to deal with Kathy. Call me in just a couple days at 3:00 in the afternoon. No, he doesn't do that. The God of this universe will meet with us right where we are, even right now. I want you to meditate upon this promise in verse 8. It contains three promises for us, for everyone. God says, I will instruct you in the way you should go. He says, I will teach you in the way that you should go. And I will guide you with my eye. Here God uses three different picture words to convey the same message. God wants you to hear him. He wants to speak to you. He wants to guide you. He will teach you. He will instruct you. But here's the question, guys. Are we willing to listen? Stories of a man who bought a brand new car, replaced the warning lights with spoken instructions with a robot voice. And in a monotone voice, the voice would say, your door isn't closed properly. Your seatbelt isn't fastened properly. On one occasion, he heard the voice and it said, your fuel level is getting low. The driver thanked it and figured he had sufficient fuel to take him the next 30 miles. Wives, how many have you been in that situation with your husbands? It didn't mean for you to laugh that hard. Well, he drove another 50 miles, ignoring the voice, and kept on driving. A few minutes later, the voice repeated, your fuel level is getting low. And the further he drove, the more often the voice repeated the warning. Getting frustrated, he stopped the car, searched under the dashboard, found the appropriate wires, and he quickly pulled the warning lights. But a few minutes later, his car stalled. His car ran out of fuel. God promises to guide you. The problem is, are we willing to pay the price to wait and to listen? You see, God's guidance, and we all need it. We all want it. But guys and gals, God's guidance is discerned by three things. You want to know what those three things are? By asking, waiting, and obeying. First of all, we discern God's guidance by asking him for guidance. James 1, 5 and 8 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like the wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. God wants to guide you more than you could ever desire. But sometimes we miss his voice because we're too proud to ask. Sometimes it's because we have this twisted idea of who God is. We think he's a heavenly tyrant when in fact the Bible says he gives to us generously. We miss God's guidance when we continue to strive in our own strength rather than walking by faith in his word. But the majority of time, it's because we simply doubt whether or not God cares or notices us. But I want you to hear this, men. I want you to hear this, guys, today, that God wants to guide you. He will guide you. It comes by simply asking. And secondly, it comes by waiting for him. Oh, how we hate the idea of waiting. Especially if it's waiting to get our license renewed, or waiting in the doctor's office, or waiting anywhere, we hate to wait. Yet the Bible says there is a blessing in persevering and waiting for the Lord. Are you in need of God's guidance today? Are you desperate to ask? Then ask him. There's a parable Jesus taught in Luke chapter 18 where there was a man who received company late at night, unexpected, and he was not prepared. And the wise thing he did was not wake up his wife. Instead, he went and woke up his neighbor, who was equally not impressed by being woken up in the middle of the night by his neighbor. But the man would not give up. He persisted, please help me. Do you have any milk? Do you have any cheese? Do you have any Coca-Cola? Whatever you have, I'll take whatever you have. I need some help. And he kept asking and asking and asking. And Jesus said, in the King James Version, because of this man's boldness, the neighbor gave. Now, we should not mistake in that parable that God, that Jesus is saying that God is up in heaven and he gives to us because he's impatient with us. No, quite the opposite. But God provides for us because he's our Father. But why does he call us to wait? I believe he's calling us to wait simply because of the end result of what he is doing inside of us. Jesus said, because of the man's boldness. In other words, as he kept asking, as he kept persisting, as he kept being faithful in coming to the one who could meet his need, that this man's faith was being emboldened. And when we come to the Lord, even time and again, and we come to that place wondering, have I come too much? Does God really care? God is building up our faith. He's building us up so that that moment will come when we can come boldly, and God sees our bold faith, and he answers us. Folk, guys, God calls us to wait because what he is doing in us is greater than what we're even asking for. And then when we receive the answer, we walk in obedience. We hear his voice. As Isaiah says, whether you turn to the right or the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. In other words, we get up and we start walking in faith. But the $100,000 question is this. How do I know it's God? How do I know he's guiding me? I've asked, I've been waiting, I've heard his voice, I'm ready to go, but which way do I go? Well, guys, put on your seatbelts. We're about to enter light speed zone because I'm going to go through these next few steps very quickly. So write it down, put it on your device. Now, I will also have this written up in the communique this coming week, but I want you to take note of these six steps to discerning God's guidance. Number one is submit to God's will. Guys, if we don't get this, we'll never get anything. We have to understand this is the first and foremost way that we discern God's guidance, and that is to submit to his will. King Solomon wrote to his son these sage words, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him and he will make your paths straight. That is my life verse that the Lord gave me when I committed myself to Christ at 15. In all your ways. Church ways? Yep. Marriage ways? Absolutely. Parent ways? Of course. Job ways? Yes. Hold it, Pastor. You don't know who I work for or work with. And God expects me to submit to him at work. Here's a question for you guys. How you submit to your superiors at work is an indication of how your heart is submitted to God. We submit to God in all things. The word submit in the New Testament is made up of two Greek words, the first meaning under and the second meaning to arrange. This word and a root of it are also translated by the word subject and subjection. The word's full meaning is to obey, put under, be subject to, submit oneself to put in subjection under, or be under obedience to. The word actually was a military term, meaning to arrange troop divisions in a military fashion under the commander of a leader. And this word is a wonderful definition of what it means to submit to God. It means to arrange oneself under the command of divine viewpoint rather than to live according to one's old way of life based on our viewpoint. It's processing, surrendering our own will to that of our fathers. God does not require us to submit because he's a tyrant, but because he's a loving father and he knows what is best for us. And the blessings and peace we gain from humbly surrendering and submitting ourselves to him are a gift of grace, and nothing in this world could ever compare to it. You see, if you want to know true freedom comes as we walk in humble submission to God's authority and lordship over our lives. Secondly, we need to hear his word. We talked about the rhema and the logos word a few weeks ago. As we're praying for God's direction, ask him for that rhema word, that now word, that word that says this is the what God wants you to do. It is a timely word. It's asking, is this what you want me to do, Lord? And then as we ask him, we wait. And as we wait, God speaks. Sometimes he speaks immediately. Sometimes he speaks as we are persevering in prayer. Sometimes he speaks while we're in our prayer time reading the Bible and meditating upon his word. Sometimes he speaks simply as we're going about our day. Oftentimes, as I'm riding my bike, I will hear the sweet voice of the Spirit speaking to me as I'm riding along the lockside. Sometimes he speaks even during the night in our sleep through dreams. And when God speaks, he will respond in one of four ways. He'll either say yes, yes with conditions or a twist, or he'll just say no. He may even say wait. But I've also added a fifth way that God may speak. And God may say to our request, are you crazy? We ask him. We submit to him. And then we confirm what we feel God saying to us. And this is where it's going to get really, really, really fast, guys. Let me share with you 7 or 8 principles of how to confirm God's word or direction. Number one, does the word violate scripture? We talked about this a week ago. This is the primary way God speaks. And if God is you feel God is speaking a word to you, first of all, ask yourself, would it violate any scriptural principles? God is not going to say, leave your spouse to go after someone else. He's not going to say, go ahead and fudge the books at work because you're just going to give the bonus to missions, right? No. If you've heard a word, it will be consistent with God's word. Reflect secondly on the tone of the word or message. You see, God's word will never condemn you. God's word will never discourage you. But God's word will bring conviction, leading us to repentance. His word will not bring confusion or condemnation. It will not puff us up, but it will lead us closer to Jesus. Is what you are hearing a recurring word? In 1 Samuel chapter 3, when the young protege of Eli was asleep at night, we read that 3 times he heard the same message. If you believe God is saying to you, is it just a one-off? I would say if you're hearing it more than once, maybe it's a coincidence. 3 times, you better sit tight. 4 times, I think you really better get out your pen and pencil and write down what you feel God's saying. And then ask God for a confirmation or a sign during your time of Bible meditation. As you're meditating on his word, yeah, go ahead, ask him for a sign. In fact, ask him for something, a sign that only God can do. Like 3 palm trees on a single property. Ask for a sign. Don't be afraid. God is able, guys. You may also feel a sensation or a feeling, but please take note, your feelings do not take precedence over this word. And that's why you also need to seek the wise advice and counsel of a pastor, elders, someone that you respect, that you know hears from God, that you know is submitted to God, that you know hears God's voice and compares God's voice through the sieve of his word. Seek wise counsel. And then look to see if the circumstances are pointing you in the direction you're feeling. Proverbs 12 and 15 says, the way of the fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. So as you're seeking God's will, remember to submit to God. Ask God for a word. Ask God to confirm that word. And then ask God to reveal the process. This is the how. Ask God to reveal the, yes, God is a God of order. There are sometimes, and I've heard testimonies, where people have asked God for guidance, and God, they've told testimonies where God's just dropped it on their head or their spirit, and I've always been so jealous of that because that never happens with me. Understand, God is a God of order. He gives clear, concise direction, and you can ask God to show you the process to see that guidance, that word fulfilled in your life. Are you feeling called to university? What do you need to do to get there? Are you feeling called to take a certain program? What do you need to do to fulfill that program? Are you feeling called to ministry? Let me ask you this. Before you go out and you say to Pastor Sue or I that God's called you to ministry, understand we're going to ask you and reply by this. Where can you serve in the church right now? Where are you serving? What is the process that we need to go through? Then fifthly, wait for God's when. Wait for his timing. And guys, this is oh so important, and this is where we fall and fail the most, because we get impatient. We think we've waited long enough, and so we figure like King Saul, we're just going to do it our way. But wait. And then when all of these things have come to pass and the door is there in front of you, ask him, God, is this the door you want me to go through? You might say, well, come on, Pastor, it only makes sense. If we've waited on God, we've asked God, we've confirmed, we've done all of these things, and there's a door there and it's open, of course God wants us to go through it, does he? Couple of illustrations from the Bible have always spoken to me. One is when Jesus was on the mountain and he fed the 5,000, wasn't that an awesome miracle? He asked the disciples, where's the need? And the people said, Jesus, there's a multitude of people here. There's a multitude of need. How are we going to do it? And Jesus, what did Jesus say? You feed them. Disciples said, no way, God, this can't be you. We're closing the door. It's impossible. Sometimes a door is closed because we close it. We close it because of our failure to trust God. But Jesus saw that closed door as the opportunity to prove his abundance. And as they submitted their will to Jesus, Jesus performed something greater than they could have ever imagined. If they had let that door stay closed, they never would have seen what God could do in their lives. And sometimes the door is closed because we close it. Other times we rush through the door thinking, this has got to be God's will. In Acts chapter 19, I believe it's chapter 19, the church is gathered together and they're praying for Paul and Barnabas, and God had already spoken to Paul and Barnabas about the direction that they were going. They had hoped that they were going to go east into Asia. And as they kept praying, the doors kept closing. And what I love about the New Testament, and what I love about Acts, what I love about Luke, is that he never tells us what that closed door looked like. Only that the Holy Spirit forbade them to go east. Now, was it a sin to go east? Of course not. Asia needed the gospel as much as anyone else. But as they came together to pray, the Holy Spirit, through probably a prophetic word or a word of knowledge, said, separate unto me Paul and Barnabas for the work to which I have called them. And you know what that work was? It was to go west into Europe. And as they went west into Europe under the obedience of God's open door, well, guess what? We are a result of that obedience. And the gospel was what was brought through. Why? Because they understood that just because there's a door there doesn't mean it's necessarily the right door. That's why we need discernment. That's why we need to ask. That's why we need the confirmation. That's why we need God to show us. I think I've shared this testimony with some of you. I may have actually shared it in church, and if I'm repeating myself, well, I think this testimony bears repeating. Because it was 8 years ago this weekend. Or maybe it was next weekend. It was 8 years ago, June. Sue and I, we had resigned our church in Havelock. Not because we had to. Not necessarily even because we wanted to. We just knew that the time was up. Our time there was done. And in faith, we just submitted our resignation. Sue, I had been working part-time with another Christian service agency during that time, being bivocational and seeking and waiting for God's direction. And as what often happens, that when you make a big decision like that, whether it's buying a house, buying a car, applying for university, accepting that new job, you get resignation regret. And I'm wondering, was this the right way to go? I had spoken to several of my district leaders about this. And you know what they told me? They said, well, Ralph, we support you in your decision, but we want you to know, don't bother sending us your resume because you're too old to be a pastor. Yeah. So I said, fine. Sue and I, we had been away on a little bit of a vacation, and we had come back. And on our way back, I was praying to myself. Sue was asleep in the on the passenger seat, and I was praying, God, if Havelock is to be the last church I pastor, then I pray, Lord, that I will go out with a bang. I'm not just going to leave, but let there be a mighty impact. But, I said, but, God, if there is one more place you have for me to go, then show me. Now, just as a backstop, a year or two before, I had been introduced to Ken Russell, the BC and Yukon district superintendent at our church camp. And he actually asked me, would I be interested in coming to British Columbia? And Sue and I said, sure, like that could ever happen. But we said, sure. He said, well, send me your resume. So I actually did. I sent it, but not expecting anything. I didn't just get one. I got about five different calls from different churches. But I didn't feel that any of them were where God wanted me to be. And so finally, I'm at that place, sitting in my car, with absolutely nowhere to go. I have no idea what God wants me to do. But I am just saying, God, I submit my will to you. Whatever it is you have, Lord, I am yours. Just don't let me fail you. But if you've got one more place, then show me. No sooner had I prayed that, my cell phone rings. I looked at it, and it was a 250 number, and I'm thinking that it's my son, Phil. So I wake Sue up, and I said, it's Phil. She takes the phone, and she says, Ralph, pull over. So I pulled over. I took the phone, and the voice on the other end said, hi, this is so-and-so from Highway Christian Fellowship in Sydney. Would you like to come to BC? Sue is on her phone looking up where Sydney is, and she's saying, yes, we do. And I said, I'd be happy to enter into a discussion with you. And that's what happened. Over the next several weeks, we would have three or four Skype calls. How many remember Skype before Zoom? And the Holy Spirit laid so heavily upon my heart. Do not worry. Do not fret. Do not say anything. Just wait. So I did. And call after call would come, interview after interview would come. And there was such just an incredible peace of the direction that God was giving us. And all through it, I'm thinking, why would God bring me from comfortable, safe Ontario all the way to the West? I should let you know, I talked to my district superintendent and I told him what I was, where I felt God was putting on my heart. You want to know what he said to me? He says, Ralph, you got to know something. BC is really different. I had no idea what he was talking about. But after each interview, and God just seemed to, we put fleeces out. We put, asked God for confirmation. We sought the counsel. I even went to the Word of God and I said, God, what are you saying to me from your Word? And he brought me to Genesis and the journey of Abraham, as God led Abraham from his home to a place where he had never been and never seen. I told Sue what I was reading, and she said, under no circumstances do you expect me to have any more kids. Some of you got that. For those who didn't, just read Genesis, okay? I sought counsel. I sought, I asked God for confirming signs. I asked God for his word. I asked God to put a word from the Holy Spirit in my heart. And prayer after prayer after prayer, God so graciously did. And then finally came the invitation to come and preach the call, which we did 8 years ago this August. And we began on Thanksgiving Sunday, 2015. And I got to tell you, it's been the best 8 years of our lives in ministry. This is the best church anyone could ever think of attending or pastoring. And we love you. It's not been without its bumps. It's not been without its times of pulling out my hair. But God's been present. But there's something that I never said, and I'm going to share it with you today. Because I got to confess, I was scared to death to come out here. It was the furthest I would ever be from family. A place I had no idea about. A ministry probably bigger than what I'd ever experienced outside of being an assistant pastor. And I was scared. I was scared of failing God. One of the things I've always done is ask God when I'm making a change in direction, to ask for a confirmation through the spiritual gifts. I shared a testimony a few weeks ago of how God did that. And as it got closer and closer to the day we were going to move, I hadn't heard anything. I'm wondering, okay, God, is there anything I need to hear? And then I got an email from a young lady named Linda. Well, young lady, she's the same age as Sue and I. And I only knew her briefly through Sue's association and in another church. But I knew this woman to be a woman of prayer. She was an intercessor, Jean. She had no idea that we were thinking of moving. And she wrote me an email. She said, Ralph, I've not spoken to you much before, But I was praying for you, and I felt so strongly that the Holy Spirit wanted me to say to you, I have called you, and I trust you. Go. At that moment, the fear left. I never doubted this is where I was to be. But I came with the confidence that this was the door, the opportunity that God had. God wants to guide you. Guys, he wants to lead you. God, he has a place for you. My question to you today is, will you let God lead you all the way? He will instruct you. He will teach you in the way that you should go. He will guide you with his eye. He is your father, and he's only waiting for you to ask, to wait, and to obey. Worship team, would you come back, and we're going to pray. Guys, with every head bowed and every eye closed. Yep, I'm about to do that which we as guys hate being done, but I'm going to do it because we need to do this. There are some here today that God may have been speaking to directly, and you're wondering, God, how did Pastor Ralph know? I didn't. But God does, because he's your dad. He's your father, and he loves you. And he wants you to know that he knows your address. And if you're here today and maybe you're seeking God's will, whether it's to school, maybe it's to in marriage, maybe it's a career, whatever it is, maybe it's housing, maybe you're feeling it's time to downsize or upsize, whatever it is. But you're saying right now, God, I don't know much about the future, but I know you're with me. And so today, I first of all submit my life freely to you again. And I ask you to lead me. And I thank you for your confirming word. And if that's you today, I want you to stand right now, wherever you are, whoever you are. Just stand right now where you say, God, I'm submitting my future to you. Whether it's your job, your family, your kids, whatever it is, I'm submitting to you and your guidance today, God. Just stand right where you are in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Yes, yes, amen. Amen. How many others? I'm going to stand as a testimony today. Yes, amen.